Father, we bow in your presence. We ask that this, your written word, may be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, a declaration of love always creates massive change. The words "I love you" are never neutral, and they are not said to elicit an indifferent shrug of the shoulders and the response, "So what?" Things are never the same after a declaration of love. And a true declaration of love affects not just the two people involved, but others too, families, friends, and even the people they work with. The passage we're looking at today, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, looks at the effect of justification by faith. And justification is God's "I love you." It's God's declaration of love, and the consequences are very great. At first glance, looking and talking about Adam and Christ may seem irrelevant to us in 21st century life, but if we grasp the flow of thought here in this passage, we will see that Christianity is very relevant to every person. Romans 5 is on page 1132 of the Church Bibles. It'd be a great help to keep this, the Bible open there at this passage as we learn from it together today. And just begin, if you've got your Bibles open, look at that very first word. The passage begins with the word "therefore." And we mustn't overlook this word. It's an important word because it tells us that these verses, verses 12 to 21, are not an isolated section in the letter to the Romans. No, instead, what they tell us is that they are the appropriate conclusion to what the Apostle Paul has been teaching in the first 11 verses. So what does the first half of Romans 5 tell us? It tells us that God's Son, Jesus, achieved reconciliation with God and salvation for us when he died on the cross instead of us. Now, of course, when we say that like that, this may prompt the question, how can it be that one person's sacrifice could bring such blessing to so many? And Paul's answer is explained in these verses here in this analogy of Adam and Christ. And what Paul shows is that there's a correspondence between Adam and Christ in certain respects, and he wants us not only to see the correspondence between Adam and Christ, but also the superiority of what Jesus has done over against Adam. Now, as 21st century people, talk of Adam may provoke questions in our minds about evolution and the origin of life, because this is the framework of thinking in our culture. But I'm not really going to dwell on this. If you want to know more about it, you could get hold of John Stott's Message to the Romans, and he has some very helpful comments on it, a couple of pages. But let's be clear, what Paul here is doing is drawing out the consequences of justification by faith. Now, justification by faith is the way that God puts sinners in a right relationship with him justly. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one response to what Christ has done is to rejoice, as we saw last week. But what we are to see today is the magnitude of what God has achieved in Jesus, so that we will be confident of the future. Now, in verses 12 to 14, Paul introduces Adam and Jesus. And what's the point he makes? It's this: Adam and Jesus are the heads of two different lines of humanity. Adam and Jesus are the heads of two different lines of humanity. Just have a look at verse 12, please. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. In verse 12, Paul begins a new sentence, and as we read it, we would imagine that he's going to compare Adam to Christ, but this sentence is unfinished. It's finished in verse 18. But the idea of verse 12 is not hard to grasp, and it's saying that one man's actions have consequences for the whole of humanity. In verse 12, he's referring to Adam in Genesis 3 and his sin. And verse 12 is saying, is as a result of Adam's sin, the whole of humanity, that's you and I, is under a power, the power of sin and death. To put it differently, we human beings, all of us, belong to a realm or a kingdom. All of us are at birth, all of us at birth live in a realm. It's actually the kingdom of sin and death. And just have a look at verse 13 and 14. Please look at it. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. What's Paul saying here? He is saying that all human beings are under the power of sin long before God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And verses 13 and 14 prove what he says in verse 12, that all humanity, all human beings, are subjects of the realm of sin and death naturally. All have sinned and all die. Paul here is talking about original sin. It's the doctrine of original sin, it's the teaching, is that we live in a state of sin because Adam rebelled against God in Eden. Now, what does that tell us about Adam? Well, it tells us that Adam is our head. He's over us. He is our representative. And we are sinful because Adam, our representative, acted sinfully. In the garden, if you read Genesis, you'll see that God gave Adam promises, and he also gave him threats. And because Adam is our representative, when he sinned, his sin affected the whole of the human race. His sin had consequences for us. He sinned, and his sin is imputed to us. The last few words of verse 14, if you have a look at verse 14, you have there is that last line, who was a pattern of the one to come, implies that just as Adam represents us and is the head of one line of humanity, the Lord Jesus, who is the one to come, is ahead of another line of humanity, and Jesus represents this other line of humanity. Now, we all understand the idea of being a representative. We talk about it in sport all the time, and we understand what it means. So yesterday, Wales beat Scotland 34-7 in the Six Nations Rugby Cup. What does that mean? Well, it means that a team of 15 men who represent the country of Wales played 15 men who represent the country of Scotland, and the Welsh team won. Wales beat Scotland. And the 15 men in the Welsh team and the 15 men in the Scottish team just represent their countries. And what happens to them happens to their country. And what Paul is saying is just as a team may represent a country and what happens to the team happens to the country, when Adam sinned, he passed his sin on to us. Because he is our representative. He is over us. He is our head. We might call Adam our originator or our king or our head, but the point is that what he did affects us. And verse 14 says he is the pattern of the one to come. So Christ is also a head, a king, or an originator. And what he does may affect us too. There was a 17th century divine, he said, it is as if all humanity hangs off the belt of either Adam or the belt of Jesus Christ. That is the way we actually see that we're either in Adam or in Christ. And if you think about the humanity of Adam's line, what conclusion do you draw? It's a failure. Adam is a king over humanity. What does his authority achieve for us? Sin and death. And so we live in the realm of sin and death. We sin and we die. So the first point that he makes here is that Adam and Jesus are the heads of two different lines of humanity. The second point made in this passage is this: failure of humanity in Adam is overcome by the triumph of God in the human Christ. The failure of humanity in Adam is overcome by the triumph of God in the human Christ. Now, having said that Christ is a type or a pattern of the one to come, Paul clarifies this and then sets out some contrast between Adam and Christ. So have a look, for example, at verse 15, where he says this: "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Now in verse 15, what Paul is doing is he's contrasting what Adam did with what God did for us in Jesus. And he shows the different motivations of Adam and Christ. Adam's sin was transgression. And to transgress is to cross over a known boundary. In other words, what that implies about Adam's sin, was that it was a deliberate choice. He knew the boundaries, but he decided he was going to act this way. In other words, his sin was an act of self-aggrandizement. Do you remember how the serpent spoke to Adam in the garden? "You will be like God," he said. And so Adam's sin was an act of self-aggrandizement. And what did it bring? It brought death. But in verse 15, over Adam's deed, over his sin, stands God's grace and the gift that came by grace, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that God's grace, that is his undeserved act, is found in Jesus' death on the cross. Rather than acting in a deserved way towards us and judging us, God acted in a compassionate and gracious way towards us. And Jesus, in his willing death on the cross, Jesus gave a gift. And this gift has overflowed to the many who are cut off from God. And this gift overcomes Adam's sin. So that you see, the motivations are very different, don't you? Adam there is all about self-aggrandizement, he's out for himself. But Jesus, in his willingness to die for others, actually brings about a great gift to us as God's grace is released. And so what happens is that actually he talks about the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Grace then therefore has overflowed, God's generosity has overflowed to the many who are cut off from God, and it overcomes Adam's sin. So in verse 15 what we see is that Paul looks at the motivations of Adam and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he looks at the results of their deeds in verses 16 and 17. So have a look at verse 16, please. Again, the gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. It's very clear here, is that what Adam did, Adam's deed brought condemnation, that is on judgment day. But Christ's gift, after many trespasses, brings justification, just as if I'd never sinned. And the vastness of God's grace in Jesus is shown against the backdrop of so much wickedness. Just have a look at what he says there in verse 17. "For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Verse 17 simply says that the effect of Adam's sin is that death reigns. And yet the effect of Christ's death is not that life reigns. Now that's not what we read, is it, there in verse 17? We see that, don't we? Have a look at it again. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man? Do you see what he's saying? He is saying that because of Jesus, we will reign. When we were in Adam, sin reigned over us and we were enslaved to death, to sin and death. But now in Christ we are free, and we won't trade one slavery for another. No, in Christ we are set free, we reign, we are kings. So do you see what he does? He first looks in verse 15 at the motivation of Adam and Christ, and then he looks at the results of Adam's and Christ's work, and then he makes us consider the power of the two deeds. Just look at that little phrase in verse 15 and verse 17. In verse 15, just have a look at it again, please. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift come by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Look at verse 17, please. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What's Paul saying here? He is saying that the scope and power of Christ's work is so much greater than Adam's. Now, we all know that actually to push a car downhill is really quite easy. But to try and push a car uphill can be very hard. But Christ has done something much harder than pushing a car uphill. He has brought grace to undeserving people. People who are caught up, trapped by sin and death. And the point is that this amazing thing has happened to us if we are Christians here today. See, naturally we are in Adam by birth. Naturally we are in the realm of sin and death, and we are trapped there, and we can't change, as it were, the course of history. The course of our lives is utterly dismal. Sin followed by death, and it's impossible to change. But in Jesus we've been taken out of the realm of sin and death and brought into a new realm where we reign as kings. And what that means is that the conversion of sinners is no small thing. If you are a converted sinner, then a massive change has taken place in your life. And it means that sin is not the most powerful thing at work in you today. Well, having contrasted Adam's and Christ's work in verses 16 and 17, what Paul goes on to do is to compare the effects of being in Adam and in Christ. So, let's have a look at verse 18, please. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so also one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Now, here in verses 18 and 19, Paul shows that the effect of Adam and Christ's work will have a different focus on the day of judgment. Humanity in Adam is in deep trouble, facing condemnation. But in Christ, we face no such problem. In Christ, we are righteous. And that means we face a certain future. Heaven is certain because of Jesus. Someone might ask, how does the death of one man so long ago affect my life today? And verses 18 and 19 remind us that Jesus' death makes me right with God, and therefore I can be sure of going to heaven when I die. And it's not presumptuous. Well, in verses 20 and 21, Paul then probably anticipates an objection from Jews of his day that the giving of the law made a difference, because he says, just have a look at verse 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says that all the law did in verse 20 is to increase trespass. In other words, the law did nothing to restrain sin. We'll see that when we get to Romans 7. But instead, what actually see, it defines sin, shows sin up for in all its ugliness. But instead, what happens is we see God's grace at work all the more. And it's always been God's will that grace would have the last word. Sin will never thwart God's plans, his purposes, or his salvation. And so what we see is that the failure of humanity in Adam is overcome by the triumph of God in Christ. Let's just think very briefly how this all applies. What he's saying is that there are two realms, there are two kingdoms. In one realm, sin reigns and it brings death. The realm of Adam, sin and death. In the other, grace reigns and it brings life and we rule as kings. And which realm I'm in, which kingdom I'm in, makes a difference to my eternal destiny. So friends, we need to ask ourselves, which realm are we in? By nature, we will all be in Adam's realm. That is the realm we are born into. And we will stay in that realm. And we can't change anything. Our history is determined unless we accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So the question is, have we accepted what Jesus has done for us? And if we do, grace will move us from that one realm to another. So justification by faith, trusting what Jesus has done for us, brings us life. So do you believe it? Have you accepted what Jesus has done? Are you relying 100% on Jesus and his death on the cross for you? The challenge, I guess, for us is to see, I think, in these verses, is to see that what Jesus has done is no small thing. It's a huge thing to move one person from one realm to another. And the amazing work of Jesus is that he has opened up a new realm. So that means that we shouldn't just be Christians here on Sunday, but also on Monday in the office, and or at school, or in our family, and along the street. And everyone who's ever lived or will live is either in or out of Jesus' realm. So we shouldn't think that it's a small thing what Jesus has done. It isn't small. If we're believing and trusting in Jesus, he's brought us out of the realm of sin and death and brought us into the realm of grace where we reign, where we have life. So friends, that means the greatest reality of the world is therefore to be in Christ. And if we're in Christ's line, well, Jesus has changed the course of history for us, and God has changed our future. That's something wonderful. Let's pray and thank him. In our passage we read right at the end these words, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, and above all for his obedience in his life to you and in his obedience to die on the cross for us. Thank you that he was willing to die for us. And thank you, that Father, that you deal with us through a representative, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that that means that Jesus' life and his death are our life and death. And thank you that because he has paid everything for us, we can be transferred out of one realm to another. Please help us to live with this great view of Jesus and what he's done this week. And we ask it through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.